We are continuing, launching off Romans 8, and we're looking particularly for a little bit at the issue of suffering in the lives of believers. So let's start at verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we've looked a little bit at that glory, and we began looking a little bit last week at the issue of suffering. And one of the things that we saw is that God is very clear and honest with us about the certainty of suffering. So that we not be surprised, so that we shouldn't be shocked, we shouldn't believe that we're exempt. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, where he says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in John 16:33, where Jesus promises, in this world, you will have tribulation. And particularly for those who are here this morning, new and aren't used to my writing, I apologize ahead of time that it is so sloppy. In my mind, it's neat, but out of my hand, it doesn't look very neat. So I hope it's legible. I will keep working to make it more legible. I might even hire a scribe. Who knows? But these two passages should guide our expectation with wisdom. That he's saying, you know what? If you're committed to Jesus Christ, there will be persecution in your life. As we talked about last week, that persecution may not mean that you're dragged down to court, found guilty of being a believer and executed at the stake or burned at the stake or beheaded. That's not necessarily the persecution, but the fact that the enemy is opposed to you means your life will absolutely experience spiritual opposition if you're committed to walk with Jesus Christ. But even beyond that, when Jesus said, you will have tribulation, we've talked about this, this word includes all the hassles, all the illnesses, all the accidents, all the tragedies of life. If you notice that I misspelled something, for the moment, keep it to yourself. Okay, is that right now? Okay. You guys are so patient. Okay, that recognition that Jesus is saying, I'm telling believers that this is so. And we talked about this in the young adult and the teenager thing upstairs, that we have this expectation. It's the same expectation that Job's three friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, that his three friends, that's really their names, I didn't make those up, that they had. You know what, Job, if you're going through tragedy, it must be because of sin. Because godly people aren't supposed to experience tragedy. And Jesus completely blows that expectation out of the water. So we won't go through all of last week's sermon again, but that recognition that we get to develop this expectation of wisdom. Suffering in this life is a certainty. But we went beyond that, and we're going to go back and begin with something we touched on last week. So if you'll go to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to try to notice a mindset that God is now calling us to in the New Testament of how we approach suffering. And Paul says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So that part of this mindset that I would like us to try to focus on and try to harvest some usable, practical truth for the week ahead is that we discern God's purposes. Why does he waste us? Why does he allow us to face suffering? That we would actually keep getting a wiser and a larger and a more accurate understanding of why God will allow you to face some degree of suffering this week, why you might even face true tragedy this week, and what God's desiring to accomplish it. So again, we're looking at the Father's purposes for suffering. And if we have time, we will also look at the enemy's purposes. But let's begin by looking at God's purposes. And here in Colossians 1, 24, he really is saying, suffering for your sake. But that's what you're saying with Paul towards someone else. So we touched on this last week, that we begin to recognize, Father, as soon as suffering begins, as soon as I face a hassle, whether it's the small hassle of a traffic jam that is going to absolutely mess up the schedule I had for my day, or whether it's a large thing, whether it's cancer, whether it's a death, whether it's the loss of income, whether it's the loss of my ability to function, that no matter how small or how large the hassle or the tragedy of life, that I begin thinking, me personally, you personally begin thinking, Father, if you're going to allow me to go through this suffering, I want to consider willingly for whose sake might I be suffering. And Paul adds that it's for the body. There's someone in the body of Christ that needs the encouragement, maybe not right now. Maybe they'll need it next week. Maybe they will need it 10 years from now. Maybe it's your child, and they will need to remember how you dealt with this 30 years from now. But that there is someone in the body of Christ, and you get to agree with God, Father, for their sake, for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of someone who's watching my life, and it might even be somebody, really, it might be somebody you have no clue is watching you. It might be somebody you think even disdains your Christianity. It might be somebody at work or relative in the family that mocks your Christianity. And that somehow the Holy Spirit is working them and then saying, watch their life. Watch how they handle this tragedy different than you would handle it. Watch how they hang on to joy when you would go into despair. Watch how they go into love and compassion when you would go into bitterness and resentment. Watch their life. And that then you and I get to be in agreement with God, Father, I accept that purpose for my suffering. I accept that someone is watching me who needs to be encouraged. Now, he also adds to this, this is in 2 Timothy 1:8, and we won't go there right now just for the sake of time, but he also talks about suffering for the sake of the gospel, which again is, someone needs the good news, that's an S, someone needs the good news, and it will be believable to them because they watched you suffering in a different way. They watched you dealing with that hassle. They watched you dealing with that illness. They watched you dealing with that absolutely unjust and unfair thing that was done to you. They watched you dealing with it, and they recognized, I would never deal with it that way. What do they have? What hope are they clinging to that equips that person to handle this different? So it's not just for the body and the encouragement of others. It's for the salvation of unbelievers that God will allow us to endure suffering. And the gospel is spread, and the gospel is made believable to somebody. You know, I think one of the things that we do too much in our culture, I know I do this, I tend to rely too much on an intellectual argument. You know, let's sit down with Bob, and you know, Bob's got his objections, and I've got my 17 verses, and I've got my little reference to this archaeological find in Jerusalem, and you know, and at the end of this presentation, Bob's just going to go, praise God, I accept Jesus. And I'm going to go, well, good. I'm going to keep this one. This one works. No. Now, that might be a part of it. That truly might be one of the pieces of the puzzle that the Holy Spirit puts together, is that we're presenting truth, and we're presenting logic, and we're presenting history, and we're presenting the work of God that is evident in Scripture and in archaeology and in human history. And all of that matters. But most people who come to Christ, and studies have been done by this isn't just my opinion, most people who come to Christ give reference to something personal. Somebody who loved them, something they saw in somebody else's life, that they wanted a slice of that. It mattered to them to see what was going on in your life. And so we get to, again, embrace this principle. Father, one of your purposes is that through my life, as I face difficulty and suffering, someone will end up in the kingdom for eternity because I kept clinging to you in hope through that. Doesn't mean I was happy about it. But we'll see something else. If you noticed what he said here, he said, rejoice with me over this. In this passage, he says, rejoice with me. We talked last week about James. In fact, we need to read that again for a very particular purpose. Go to James chapter 1. Right after Hebrews. And again, he says this crazy thing, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So we see again, rejoice, rejoice, and now he's using a similar word, same root word, have joy over this. But what he's saying is, there's a purpose to this. Pay attention to the purpose. The purpose is that this is a testing. It leads to endurance. And then endurance leads to maturity, a spiritual maturity. And he also further adds, and that maturity includes a growth in wisdom. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God is saying, I have a purpose for allowing this. This is always a purpose that's in place, that you're recognizing my faith is being tested. Now, we won't go into a bunch of word studies over this, but frequently in the New Testament and the Old Testament, when we see the word testing, we almost have a sense of opposition and enmity. Like somehow God's coming and he's going to test me. And mostly that's because we didn't study for that math test and it felt like torture. And so we have this connotation of testing in our mind that it's to set me up to fail. And in Scripture, testing is about purification. Testing is about eliminating the garbage so what's left is treasure. It's when you purify metal and you heat it up and you stress it and you put it through that heat and all the garbage and the dirt and the impurities are melted away and all that's left is solid gold. And God's using that word over and over again in Scripture, and he's saying, please think of that word my way. Stop using it your math teacher's way. Use it my way. This is about your purification. This is about making you majestic. I want you to agree with me that when you face suffering, and again, let's not keep it for the big things. Every one of you is going to suffer some kind of hassle this week. Every one of you is going to suffer some kind of setback, some kind of interruption, something unfair, something interruptive. And please, you and I, let's bring our truth down to where it fits in our day. We're not just waiting till we're dragged off to prison for being believers. We're recognizing right now, if I walk with God through this, I am being made into fine gold if I embrace this purpose. The garbage in me is being melted away. The selfishness in me, the short-sightedness in me, the part of me that only sees things for how they benefit me instead of a larger thing that God's accomplishing, that's being melted away. And it's being melted in a way that if I could see what God sees about what he's accomplishing in me, I would have joy. I would be rejoicing over this. And what God's calling me to is to grow that mindset that I embrace the purposes of God. Now go back to Romans 5, where he gives us a similar perspective. I have to start at verse 1 just because 1 and 2 are too wonderful to ignore, even though they're not the point right now. Therefore, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, so far, exulting makes sense. I'm forgiven, I stand in grace, and one day I'm going to share all the glory of God. That's worth exulting. Exult carries the meaning of a triumphant celebration. We win. We win. And we're going to share in the glory of God. And he's saying we celebrate that triumphantly. But again, just like James, he goes on to crazy stuff. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. So now he's adding another word. Woo-woo. So now he's adding this word, exult. And again, triumphant celebration. But listen to what he says. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Now, it just so happens that perseverance pretty much means exactly the same thing as endurance. That you keep going in the right direction, even though rocks and mud are hitting you in the face. You keep going in the right, in this direction, even though the wind is blowing in that direction. You keep going in this direction, even though there are arrows and lances and all kinds of weaponry being sent in your direction. You keep going in the right direction. Endurance and perseverance means nothing changes your mind. Boy, is that hard. Nothing changes your mind. So that perseverance, he says, goes on, and perseverance leads to proven character. Now, this is probably one of the hardest things God's always working on in us, and it fits with this whole thing about maturity, because proven character is the character of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 5:8, we won't go there right now, but Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. We've talked about that several times. Jesus didn't come from disobedience to obedience, but suffering tested his obedience. Suffering meant there was a higher and a higher and a higher price for Jesus to pay for his obedience, and he kept choosing obedience. That's proven character. So Jesus already had character. So if we could have met Jesus on about a week before Good Friday, because they knew about that, they called that good. No, they didn't. They didn't know it was coming. If we'd met Jesus a week before Good Friday and we'd gotten to know him, we could have said, this is a man of incredible character. This man is committed to the truth. This man loves the truth. And this man loves people. This man has a compassion for the poor. This man has a true, heartfelt compassion for the lost. This man's heart goes out to those who are broken and wounded, even those who are wounded and broken by their own sin. He has compassion for. This is a man of true, godly character. But then a week later, as we saw him going through his trials, and we saw him praying in the garden, and we saw him asking the Father for another way, and the Father saying, son, there is no other way. If we're going to save them, all these that we have compassion over, if we're going to save them, this is the only way. And then Jesus saying, then, Father, your will be done. I will do the difficult way to accomplish your will. I will do the difficult and deadly way in order to keep going in this direction where we carry out our shared compassion for the lost and we rescue them. And then the Father could say, son, you have proven your character. It's been tested and found to be real. It was already real, but now it's been tested and it kept being real. And now God's saying, I want you as my sons and daughters to have that vision about your own character, your own integrity, your own honesty, your own compassion, your patience, your love, your gentleness, your kindness. Anybody can be kind and gentle when everything's going right and the other person's being kind and gentle to you. But I'm calling my sons and daughters to be kind and gentle when everything's going wrong and it's unjust and they're being unfair to you and they're abusing you. Then your character will be purified and proven to be the character of Jesus Christ. And it will happen when your wife's just being a little bit unreasonable. It will happen when your husband's just being a little bit of a jerk. It will happen when your children don't comprehend everything you have sacrificed for them and show a little appreciation. It will happen when mom and dad are living in about 300 years ago and don't comprehend what you need today. And God is saying, at that moment, when your boss is unreasonable, when your coworkers are unhelpful, when traffic is insane and the other guy deserves to die for driving like that, that at that moment, you choose the proven character of Jesus Christ growing and maturing in you because you recognize, Father, this is the hassle of my day. I don't need to wait for the big stuff. In fact, Father, it's growing right now to prepare me for the big stuff. I'm not a prophet, so don't write any dates down because I'm not going to give any dates. I am absolutely confident that we are living in the last days. But you don't need to agree with me. So everything God calls you to keep growing in doesn't depend on whether we're really living in the last days. But I'm convinced we are. And what that might mean is that maybe in the next 5 years, the next 10 years, or the next 50 years, we will face persecution in this country. Real persecution. And you know what? The way you get ready for real persecution is how you handle traffic tomorrow morning. The way you get ready for real persecution is how you're patient with your friend, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, a brother or sister in the body of Christ who's not yet quite as wise and mature as you, that you really see those moments as, okay, Father, this is you and me getting ready for persecution. Literally, Father, this is you and me getting ready for persecution. And if persecution in that sense never comes, thank God. But it's certainly coming for some of you. Because some of you are going to be in situations where real persecution happens. Even if the United States doesn't face national persecution. Some of you in your work, some of you are going to be in ministry, some of you are going to be on the mission field, some of you are going to deal with a relative or a friend who truly persecutes you, brings real suffering into your life, maybe tries to damage your reputation, maybe tries to turn the family against you. I've seen people who have lost custody of their children, literally, for no reason, where I was deeply involved in the details, for no reason but their commitment to Jesus Christ and the belief by the rest of the family that that meant they were insane. And I've seen it happen. I've also seen God work over the months and the years ahead to start undoing that and start winning those members of the family one by one to the same kingdom. But that's real suffering. If when Aaron was 5 years old, somebody had taken her away from Carrie and I promise you that would have been one of the most deepest forms of suffering they could have put us through. And I see a lot of parent heads nodding. So that recognition, you don't have to wait till the United States as a whole endures persecution or till the whole world is facing it. You personally could face it simply for standing for Jesus Christ. And you get ready for it tomorrow morning. Actually, I'm aiming it too far out. You get ready for it this afternoon. You get ready for it right now. You and I get ready for it by our agreement. Now, next week, and this won't be as fun, because again, I want us to recognize... Isn't this fun?
Oh, yeah. Fun comes next week.
No, here's my point. God's saying, if you could see what I see, if you could see what I'm accomplishing, and if you could see what it's going to look like in eternity, when not only are you reaping the benefits of that purification, but I now pour out my personal delight on you personally, face to face. I pour out my delight on you for every time you endured suffering with grace, every time you returned evil with kindness, every time you responded to a hassle with prayer and intercession for the person who hassled you. Every time you chose my son's proven character, I'm going to pour out my personal delight. And if you could see that, you could understand, I'm not crazy when I say rejoice, rejoice, have joy, exult, be triumphantly celebrating the fruits of suffering. Some of you have already tasted that. Many of you have, in fact. Many of you have seen your lives taken deeper into Jesus Christ, deeper into faith, deeper into joy, through suffering. And actually, we're not done yet. Have to do this. Go to Job for a second. Yeah, I have to get there before I remember what chapter. I was just reading Job last night, and it was amazing to me how many things there are in this that are just absolutely profoundly moving. We sang a song this morning. Hang on a second while I figure out how to become electronically stable. We sang a song this morning that always moves me very deeply. And if you go to Job chapter 1, I should have known this was in chapter 1. In verse 21, after Job has gotten word that all his sons and daughters have been killed, all his sons and daughters were killed. We shouldn't go over that too fast. All his sons and daughters were dead. All his flocks were wiped out. All his servants were killed. Job has nothing left right now except himself and his wife. And this is what Job says in verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, the nice thing about this verse is that it turned into a great song. No, that's not why. The reason is because Job is seeing something real here. You know what? I don't have anything that didn't come from God. So anything he takes back from me was his to begin with. That's a hard wisdom. Okay, I've definitely gotten away from the fun stuff now. That's a hard wisdom to say everything came from God and he's free to take everything away. But he ends with this, blessed be the name of the Lord. And a little bit later, as he's facing now not just this loss, he faces the additional loss of his own health. It says that he is covered from head to foot in open, oozing sores. He has to get a piece of pottery, a shard of pottery, to scrape his wounds. It gets graphic. God is saying this guy's really suffering. He's out on the city dump because nobody can stand the smell of his oozing body. This is despicable. This is not a light suffering. He has lost everything, and now he himself can't even enjoy the company of his wife. He can't enjoy the close company of his friends. He's despicable. And in fact, now his own friends are saying there must be hidden sin in your life, because we know all this stuff wouldn't be happening to a righteous man. Now later, in fact, God tells them, how dare you make that claim on my behalf? Because it's a lie. And in fact, God says, if Job doesn't pray for you and sacrifice for you, I won't forgive you.
So that Job represents the intercession of Jesus Christ in this story. But he intercedes for them and they're forgiven for lying about God. But Job gets to a couple of incredible things. And in 19, if I can get there, yes. Right in the middle of all his sufferings, he makes this incredible declaration. As for me, chapter 19, verse 25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, remember he's sitting there with his skin destroyed right now. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes shall see and not another. That right in the middle of all his suffering, and right in the middle of all his confusion and perplexity, and he ends up challenging God's wisdom. He does end up basically asking God to explain wisdom to his wisdom. He ends up asking God to come down to his level and have it make sense to Job. But he's still declaring his faith in God. He's still declaring that his eternal life is secure in a Redeemer who will one day stand on planet Earth, and that Job himself will be raised in a real body, and he will see that Redeemer face to face. So that no matter where Job went with his confusion and his doubts and his challenge, this kept being his hope. I belong to a living God. I will absolutely have eternal life with him. And even if none of this makes sense right now, nothing and no one, even the destruction of my flesh, can rob me of that. In fact, in another passage, he says, though he slay me, yet I will put my hope in him. And that's the wisdom and the depth of trust that God is calling us to. For again, this may not be party fun, but this should be rejoicing treasure. To recognize, I possess something with God that suffering can't steal from me. I possess something with God that even death itself can't steal from me. But God wants me to remember that, even in the small hassles of life. Not just waiting till the day of my death or the day of persecution. But that I learn this rejoicing, I learn this triumphant celebration now will be treasure for me. That I more and more agree with God's purposes. That for someone else's sake, for the sake of the body, for the sake of the gospel, for the transformation of myself into maturity and the proven character of Jesus Christ, I agree to receive this moment of suffering with God's purposes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you actually are serious about rejoicing in these things. You really are serious about us wisely growing to the point that we could finally find joy. Not in the suffering itself, but in the incredible treasure that's been accomplished through the suffering. Father, even Jesus, your Son, did not enjoy the suffering. He wasn't. He asked you for another way if it was possible, Father, but your Son's character was proven. Because when it was the only way, he accepted it through your grace. When it was the only way to save us, when it was the only way to rescue us, your Son gladly endured that suffering. And the Word says he did it for joy. Father, help us grow in this way. Help us to not think this sounds so crazy that we think it. But that every single one of us in this room, Father, myself included, every single one of us, that we would look you in the face and we would agree to grow in facing the hassles and the suffering and the tragedies of life with a greater and greater attitude and heart of rejoice. Father, help us to see your purpose. Help us to love your purpose. Help us to recognize that our life on this planet is so short and that the return on our labor is eternal. That the blessing and honor you pour on us for being faithful for these moments of hassle and big days of suffering. That the reward is beyond anything we can conceive. And it includes our transformation and the character of Jesus Christ. And we agree. Father, we look you in the face. We look you in the face. I pray that every part of this room would be choosing. Father, we look you in the face. And we agree with you to accept suffering for you. we choose the transformation of our hearts and spirit into the likeness of Christ. We agree to be a blessing and a help and a encouragement to someone else in the body. We agree with you, Father, to play a role in how you draw someone else into the kingdom of Christ. We agree with you.